we're doing through this series is we're looking at the letters of the New Testament and how they serve as a guide for the early church that was still forming in different regions, and as well as how it connects to not only their time and where they were, but also how it connects to us still today as believers. And the instructions and the ideas were passed in these letters should help us today cultivate and grow our desire to be more like Jesus. So in this series, we're going to be tracing the theme of each of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians 5 to see how to live as a part of God's new humanity. So Galatians 5 is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
So we've talked about, why did Paul use fruit to compare human qualities to? So we have kind of, we have a graphic here to kind of show, like, we are the tree. And in the time that this was written, it would have been very relatable because it was a more agricultural society. So they understood the way that things grow a bit better. So they would understand the importance of good fruit versus bad fruit. They would know how to see it, how to find it, how to pick it. So we are the tree in this. And in order for us to be a tree that is producing fruit, we have to have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge of God. And in order for us to grow upward, we have to grow in relationship. We have to grow toward Jesus. So just like a plant naturally will grow toward the light, we also have to grow in our relationship with Jesus to continue to grow up. We also have to be consistent in seeking out encounters with the Spirit. So just like a tree has to have experience, it has to have encounter with certain elements. It has to have air, light, water to be able to grow and to be fed. We have to be fed by the Spirit. And only then will we be able to have mature fruit. So we don't want our fruit to be bitter or rotten or overripe or underripe. And so that's what we're going to learn about in the series.
So in week number one, we learned about love. And we talked a little bit about what mature fruit looks like when it comes to love. And we talked about the different kinds of love. So if you missed any of these up to this point, you can go back and listen to them on the project.church and click on the little media tab, and it'll take you right to all of those messages. But we talked about love and what mature love looks like, that agape love, that selfless love, that love shouldn't be about give and take, that love shouldn't be, there shouldn't be expectations put on real love, and how Christ truly loves us. And when we display that kind of love to others, it confuses them, but when they see it in its true form, they want that experience. They want to be more like Christ as well. And then last week, we talked all about joy. You want to talk about joy?
I like to talk about joy. So joy is something that we cannot create for ourselves, unlike happiness. We try to create temporary happiness by controlling things or buying things or putting ourselves in situations that we feel like will produce happiness in our life. But we cannot create joy in our life. It's only found when we choose to trust God, and then that trust gives us hope, and that hope produces joy. So joy is a result of the hope that we have by trusting God. So joy, unlike happiness, is not dependent on our circumstances or our situations. And the New Testament is filled with examples of extreme joy during extreme situations or persecution. So we ended last week with this passage from Philippians, and it's where we're going to start out today. It's Philippians 4:4-7. And Philippians, we talked a little bit last week about how it's considered to be the happiest book in the Bible, yet it was written in prison. So Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So seeking happiness in life, it will only leave you in pieces. But seeking the joy of the Lord will make you whole, no matter what your circumstances are.
Yeah, and there's a scripture in James 1, 2 through 4 that says, "Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so this scripture to me is so confusing, because when you think about the fact that these trials and these tribulations are the things that are producing mature fruit, it makes a little bit of sense to why bad things happen to good people, right? Like, that's always the big question of, like, why does bad things happen to good people? And it's right here in James. If nothing bad ever happens to you, if nothing tragic ever happens, if you never experience any kind of wrong in the world, then you're never going to have mature fruit. You're never going to be complete, because it's in those trials and in those tribulations that we find ourselves and who we are and who God really is. And those are the things that lead us to be mature and complete, which is also called shalom, or peace. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is peace. The human concept of peace is this: freedom from disturbance, the absence of war, being restful, right? When you think about the word peace, these are generally things that come to mind, right? But a lot of times, the word peace can go way beyond that. But the peace of God, shalom, which is Hebrew, means it's representing peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. When we think about the word peace, we often think like peace from war, like no more war kind of stuff, right? But oftentimes when we talk about the scripture in James, those trials and tribulations, there are times where you're going to be in the middle of a battle. You're going to be at war. And the only way that you're going to have peace is if you're prepared ahead of time for that battle, if you're prepared to go in. When we talk about the military and we talk about war, they don't just send a bunch of farmers in with guns to fight war. No, they prepare ahead of time. They're training on a daily basis. They know how to use their weapons. They specialize in different things, because when they get into that situation where they're in the middle of a battle, they don't want to freeze. And a lot of times we get in situations where we think that the thing is for us just to be peaceful and carefree and easy, when sometimes we need to be preparing for that next battle, right? And so wholeness, completeness, shalom, and peace may not necessarily be sitting on your couch watching television and feeling relaxed, right? Having peace sometimes is actually preparing for those battles that are going to be happening in your life. We often compare peace like a wall. And we've got a whole bunch of parts that come together to form a wall, right? So you've got all of these bricks in this wall. When every part is there, when that wall is complete, structurally, it's sound, right? You don't have to worry that it's going to fall over. You don't have to worry that it's going to leak. You don't have to worry that it's going to fall on top of your head. When the wall is complete, when all of the pieces are there, all of the bricks are there, you know that you can have peace and rest assured that it's going to be standing. But if you see a wall and there's a few bricks that are missing, or maybe they're falling out, does that give you peace? No, like right over here where the bricks are falling out, that doesn't give me peace. Not at all, right? I think that this wall eventually is going to fall right on top of you guys. No, I'm just kidding. But you never
know.
The
building is structurally sound.
We think.
It has been inspected. That's a disclaimer.
But as we talk about our lives, if we don't have that shalom, if we don't have that completeness, if our wall is starting to fall down or there's pieces missing in our lives, then we can't be prepared for those moments where we have to enter into battle. We can't have peace in the midst of turmoil, like what the scripture of James says, because we didn't prepare ourselves for those moments. Our wall is likely to fall down and crumble because we have parts and pieces of us. There are gaps and cracks that are missing in our lives.
So when all the parts of our lives are existing in harmony, there is wholeness. And it's not just about, like Matt said, it's not just about the absence of something bad. It is the fact that there exists something that is good. It's the addition of something that is good. But see, we tend to sometimes try to fill those cracks with things ourselves. And we talked a little bit about this kind of thought process last week when we were talking about happiness. See, we try to fill those cracks with things that bring us temporary happiness. And that often looks like physical desires. So it looks like pleasure or lust or food or stuff that we purchase or addictions or even sometimes religious experiences. You know, we went to a banquet last night for Next Steps Recovery, and speech after speech, I kept thinking about the wall, because we heard some really great stories last night about people who have overcome so much in their life. They had so many cracks in the wall. There were gaps in their wall, and they were trying to fill those gaps with drugs, with pleasure. And it just crumbled the walls even more. And they had to step back. They had to sometimes chisel things out in order to be able to make room for what would give them the wholeness that they were looking for. So, like, if we have a cracked wall, like over here, if we try to mend that with Play-Doh, it's not going to do anything to it. It might plug a hole, but it's not going to add to the structural soundness. It's not going to fix the problem or create wholeness. See, these fixes that we try to design ourselves, they lead us toward more brokenness. They lead us toward pain and gluttony and abuse and greed and envy and Phariseeism, which I'm not sure if that's a word, but I'm coining that. So how do we get these cracks filled?
Yeah, and with the cracks in our lives, I want to add this. You were talking about adding Play-Doh over there. You know, if we did go through and we built a facade over there and we covered it up on the outside, it would look really nice, wouldn't it? You'd be like, oh, that's really pretty. But it, like she said, it doesn't add anything to the structure of it. And I heard someone last night as they were talking, they said, I kept going down this dark path and doing drugs, and I wanted to stop, and I kept thinking that if I would fix my outside, like if my appearance was good, that it would help me to fix the inside. And so I continued to try to make myself better on the outside. I was physically fit and blah, 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 and they went through this list of things that they had done to make themselves look good or feel good on the outside. But on the inside, because there were cracks, they continued to break even more and more and more. And then what they realized was you can't fix the inside from the outside, right? There has to be that structure inside. So how do we feel that? In Isaiah 6:6, there was a prophecy that said that there would be a prince of what? Of peace. A prince of peace. In Luke 2:9-15, angels that announced to the shepherds the birth of the Savior or this Prince of Peace. And so the first example of Jesus bringing peace or wholeness was this example of Simeon in the temple. that we find in Luke 2, 29 through 32. It says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servants in peace, wholeness. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people in Israel." You see, God had promised Simeon that he would see the Savior in his lifetime. And even as an infant, Jesus was recognized as bringing wholeness to his nation because he was the Prince of Peace. He was the one that showed us how to become whole, how to fill those cracks, how to live a life of shalom.
So he was the, not just the Prince of Peace, I like to say he's the Prince of Wholeness, of completeness. But we're not here today to look at like all of the prophecies and the gospels. We've gone through that a lot lately. But what we're here to talk about is we're going to look at peace, how it's represented in the New Testament letters. So we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1. So Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae while he was in prison in Rome, and he was waiting for his trial before Caesar. And this is what he wrote. He said, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus was the full, complete, whole image of God on earth. And through his blood, he reconciled, or he mended the cracks in humanity, the cracks in our walls, and allows us to become whole, complete, and lacking in nothing. But it's not just about experiencing that peaceful, easy feeling for ourselves. It says in Ephesians 2, Paul wrote again, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit."
And I love that. I want to go back because when you're talking about peace, and they translated the word in English to peace, but shalom is bigger than what we understand to be peace. Shalom is wholeness. And so when it reads here, it says, "He came and preached wholeness to you who were far away and wholeness to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit." And so Jesus is mending. He's filling those gaps. He's filling those cracks in the lives of those who were far away from him, who didn't know him, who didn't know God, who didn't understand a relationship with God. He was making them whole just as he was making those near him whole. Because just because that we are close to Christ doesn't necessarily mean that we have wholeness. In fact, I would dare to say every single one of us in this room have at least one brick missing or cracked, right? Like, would anyone say that their wall is, like, perfectly complete? No. No. I can't repeat that. I can't repeat that. That was funny, though. You crack me up. But anyways, Jesus came, and when he came, he's preaching wholeness. And so while Jesus can make us whole as an individual, it doesn't end there. He also provides a way for us to experience wholeness, peace, and shalom in our relationship with God, in our relationships with one another. In fact, he has called us to do just that. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. By completely humble, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace or wholeness. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." Who is over all and through all and in all. It's a lot of alls. But I love this because it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so when we're talking about us as individuals having peace, when we think about that, it's like, well, I have to be at peace with everyone. Right? Like, I need to be peaceful to everyone, or I need to not have arguments with people because that's just not what Christ would want me to do, right? But Christ didn't do that when he was here, did he? In fact, we see him turning over tables and screaming at people because they were doing something that he disapproved of. And so peace, when we're talking about peace, we're talking about wholeness. We have to have wholeness with one another. It doesn't mean we can't disagree with somebody. It doesn't mean that we can't try to change somebody's mind. It doesn't mean that we can't reach out and in love have conversation with somebody that maybe we have a different viewpoint on. It means that we need to have wholeness with them. It means we need to respect one another's opinions, even if they are different from one another. That in itself is super hard.
So what I get out of this is that it's not just about us as individuals. We're all connected. And our relationships can determine our wholeness too. But the way that we treat others can determine their wholeness. So have you ever seen a brick wall that's been there for a long time and it's covered in vines and stuff? But then sometimes it's amazing how often I kill houseplants, but those things out in the wild can, like, it's incredible the way that plants can grow sometimes. But they will work their way into a crack or the tiniest little spot, and it will continue to wedge in there and grow. And as it grows and expands, it creates more cracks in the wall. And sometimes we allow a root of bitterness to be planted that affects the foundation of not only our wall but others. And we have to go in and we got to rip that out to protect the integrity of the wall, to protect the integrity of our peace. And it's not always pretty. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes you have to touch dirt. But it's worth it. I'm a very non-confrontational person. Like, I lose sleep if I think that I'm going to have a hard conversation with someone. But you have to do it sometimes. There has to be a point where you can sit down and you can work together to find where that bitterness is rooted and uproot it and just get rid of it. But see, that requires trust in a relationship. And see, as the body of Christ, see, we are the unified, we should be the unified body of believers. So we should share in each other's hope and joy and sadness and peace. So Paul wrote instructions to the church in Rome on how to live as a unified body. And this is where we start seeing how the fruit can be put to work. So it's Romans 12, starting with verse 9. He wrote, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." I like how you repeated that there, just so we wouldn't miss that when the loud car goes by. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." This verse, this right here, I can't even tell you how many times a week I say this in my home. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, live in wholeness with everyone." It's powerful. See, just as we are called not to just experience the wholeness of God's love for ourselves, we are also called to share that wholeness with others. And living at peace, living in wholeness, living in righteous, right relationship with others as far as it depends on you.
So, a lot of you know that I work at the university and they're a Presbyterian school. And so on Tuesdays they have chapel. And it is a Presbyterian service. And one of the things that they do when you first get there that I absolutely love is they do what's called the passing of the peace. Peace be with you as well. Yes, also. Yes. And so they pass the peace. And, when I first started doing it, I'm like, this is kind of weird. It's just kind of like a how do you do, you know? So it's like, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, that's not what you're supposed to say. You know, I was doing it wrong, apparently. You're supposed to say, peace be with you, and also with you is the response. I learned that the fourth or fifth time I went in, when I was just like, howdy. But the more I started thinking about it, the more I'm like, wow, this is deeper than what I give it credit for. Because you're literally passing wholeness to people who are in your church, in your congregation that may not be whole, right? Like they may be really broken and you're literally passing wholeness to them as an individual. It's almost an invitation to say, like, I'm here for you. I'm here to walk you through your brokenness. And so I love that tradition that they do. And in the Jewish tradition, they would say, shalom, shalom. They would say it twice. Why would they say it twice? That's weird, right? But they would say it twice because they wanted people to understand that it wasn't just peace. It was wholeness. And it's peace be with you. Peace be with you. And so we're not called to experience peace, but to be peace for other people, to be whole for other people. It's not all sunshine and daisies, right? Like, that's not what this is about. Because every day is different. Every day, it brings a new set of challenges for us and for others. Some days, it's going to rain outside. But those days can also produce rainbows, right? And they're beautiful, and they're really cool. But the sign, it's God's sign of his promise of peace. And so, you know, as individuals, as far as it depends on us, live at peace, live wholeness with others, but also pass that peace to each other as we go through life, because life gets hard.
All right, so if you did your homework this week, or if you've seen the movie Inside Out, has everyone seen it pretty much? It's fantastic. It's one of my favorite movies by far. It's even just like that little piano intro. Like, I start hearing just the first three notes, and I just start tearing up. It's so good. And I was watching it, and if you haven't seen the second one, this is my shameless plug, go see the second one. It's fantastic. Now he understands what my brain looks like a little bit better, so that's nice. That's a nice tool. So I was watching the first movie with Rylan a couple weeks ago, and I've seen it a dozen times at least. But this time, there was a scene in it, and it just broke me. I can be real with you guys. I was very vulnerable that night that he picked it. I had just gotten the phone call about Faith and her mom and having a pretty bad wreck, and there was a lot of unknowns at that point. So I was feeling a lot. I was feeling a lot of sadness. And then, of course, he picks the most emotional movie in the world to watch. So he takes pleasure from my pain, apparently. But this scene, it absolutely broke me. So we're going to watch it today.
Teacher hasn't even seen Riley all day.
What?
What was she wearing last?
Hey,
do you even remember what? Riley!
There you are. Thank
goodness. We were worried sick. Where have you been? It's so late.
Minnesota too. I miss the woods where we took hikes.
And the backyard where you used to play.
Spring Lake, where you learned to skate. Come here.
Come here.
So the whole movie, Joy had struggled so hard to protect those happy memories. She had tried to protect them from being touched by sadness. And all it did was it left Riley, the main character, it just left her empty. It left her depressed. It left her aimlessly wandering around, controlled by anger and fear and the little green mean one. Disgust, yes. Yeah, I tried to block that one out. But it wasn't until Joy surrendered and recognized that there is a purpose that sadness has in Riley's life that she was able to experience peace. Where she's holding, her family's holding her, and they touch the console together and they make the core memory that's a blend of sadness and joy. And that little whimpery sigh right there was that release. That's peace that she was experiencing. It's when Joy finally recognized that sadness had a purpose and shared the console with her that Riley could let go. We're going to take communion today. See, there's never been any illusion that this life was going to be easy, that this life was going to be free from trials. Yes, we have hope in Jesus, but Jesus never left us with the idea that we were going to be free from sadness, that there would never be hard times. But he did tell us that we have hope, which produces joy. And when joy and sadness can compatibly coexist together, that's when we can find peace. That's when we can find wholeness together. See, it wasn't just Riley that experienced it in that moment. It's when she finally trusted her dad and her mom enough to say what she was feeling that she realized they're feeling it too. See, in John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that they will face persecution because he had. John 16 is a kind of depressing chapter. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them, he's predicting what's going to happen to him, that he's going to die and that he's going to leave them. And that they are going to be persecuted just like he was. But then he ends the chapter and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That you may have wholeness. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So we're going to take communion together. And communion is a sacrament that represents our unity as the body of Christ. See, we have a special mission. And we can only accomplish the mission if we are the unified body of Christ. We have Christ as our cornerstone, but we are a wall held together, our unity made possible by the blood of Jesus.
So when we think about communion and we think about the scripture of where he's breaking the bread with his disciples, what happens when you break something? Is it whole anymore? No. What does Jesus compare the bread to? His flesh, right? And so when he is sitting in the upper room and he breaks the bread and he has them each take a piece of the bread, he's giving a piece of himself. The one who was whole is giving a piece of himself to those who were closest to him. When we take this bread, when we experience this together, Christ, who is the wholeness, is breaking a piece of himself, who is whole, to make us whole as well. It's an invitation for us to follow after him and to experience the same wholeness and peace that he experienced while he was here on earth. It's the passing of the peace. The wine or the juice, it represents his blood that was shed for us, that he was broken, that he was beaten, and that through his blood, we can have that wholeness, right? See, the bread is a piece of Christ that reminds us to be like him, but the juice is a reminder of the price that he had to pay in order for us to have that liberty. So as I read through this scripture, I want you to take the communion elements in the order that they're said. This is Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when they had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they sang a hymn together. I love that last little line. There's this moment where Christ, the picture of wholeness, is giving of himself to others. It bonds them together as one. It unifies them. But it also is God's promise, his covenant to us, that we can find that wholeness as well. And so just like they sing a hymn together, so are we.